All right, this morning we will continue our studies in Isaiah. The last 2 weeks Charles was teaching, but I am back and we will continue this morning. We've gone through chapter 9, and I want to spend the first few minutes today reviewing to get into context where we are. Remember, Isaiah prophesied in the time beginning around where King Uzziah died. He prophesied to a kingdom that was very apostate. King Uzziah had been king for 53 years, and he had died, and the people were really anxious about what was going to happen to him. And Isaiah comes and tells them the truth, and they basically don't like it, because they are not very well pleasing in the eyes of God. Now, when God called Israel out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he told them what he was expected of them. And Jill, Exodus 19, 5 through 6 for us.
Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.
Alright, so when God brought them out and he was alone with them in the desert, he told them that if they would keep covenant with him, they would be a special treasure to them. And they had a job to do. They were to be a kingdom of priests to God. They were to mediate God's grace to the Gentiles, to the nations. And of course, before he even finished giving the law to Moses, they had committed idolatry. So they did not get off to a very good start when God had met with them in the wilderness. So they were a total failure. They were under the displeasure of God just about from the very beginning. Now, they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. They were expected to bear fruit, but they did not. Mike, Isaiah 5, verses 4 and 7.
Verse 4. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress.
All right, they were not doing very well. They were supposed to be God's vineyard, bearing fruit, bearing good grapes, but they were bearing worthless grapes. So God was not well pleased with them. They had not done very well. And eventually they went into exile. And you remember how dark things were while they were in exile. Like in Psalm 137, they sat on the rivers of Babylon. And they were demanded by the Babylonians to sing the Lord's song there so that they could make fun of Yahweh and his people. And we read in Daniel how dark things were. They were commanded to bow down before the king and things of this sort. So they had failed, and everything was dark in the old covenant. But we read in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 that is going to change. So, Bud, I think I had asked you to read Isaiah 9, 1 through 2.
But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined.
All right, so Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, although things are very dark, a light is going to come into the darkness. and the people who sat in darkness shall see a great light. Even though Israel had been a failure, there are some good times ahead. And we also read, this was the prophecy we read last time I talked, in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, that success is going to come through the sun. Did I sign 9, 6, through 7, somebody? Laura?
For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen.
All right. So, God is going to send his son into the world. He is giving his son. The government's going to be upon his shoulder. He will be these things that Laura just read to us. And the government will rest upon his shoulders, and the increase of the government and of the peace, there will be no end. He's going to rule over the throne of his father David. He's going to establish judgment and justice. So we see that even though Israel had been a miserable failure, God was not through. He had preserved a remnant. And through this, this son, Jesus Christ, is going to come into the world and save the world. It's going to be a light shining in a dark place, and the darkness will not overcome it. All right, that basically is what we got through last time. Are there any questions or comments on anything? Okay, maybe I got something I'm thinking of it. All right. Now, this part is not in your notes, but I do want to spend just a couple minutes on that. Isaiah 9, 8 through 14, which comes right after Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 that we looked at last time. And Michelle, I will call upon you to read that for us. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 8 through 14.
The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, "The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars." Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and spur his enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore, the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush, in one day.
Okay. Now, following this fantastic prophecy of Jesus Christ coming into this world and saving the world, we see that the Lord also sends this word against Jacob. And it shows really how spiritually numb that the children of Israel were. He sends a word, and the people obviously do not listen. He sends destruction, and the people still do not listen. Verse 9, all the people will know Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, "The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones." So instead of seeing that this destruction was coming as a judgment from God, I say, so what? We're just going to build back better, bigger and better. Does that remind you of anything?
Today?
Yeah. Or about 20 years ago, maybe. You know, when God brought Assyria up against Judah. It wasn't total destruction. Assyria never conquered Judah, so to speak. But they almost did. The leaders didn't stand up there and say, you are a bunch of wicked people. You need to repent. This is a judgment from Yahweh. Can't you see that? The bricks have fallen down, but we're going to build back bigger and better. Now to me, that reminds me a lot, even though I know we're not in covenant with God. That reminds me a lot of 9/11. That's exactly, just about exactly what our leaders were saying. We're going to build back bigger and better. Too spiritually numb and dumb to realize that these things are judgments from God. Our leaders should have stood up and said, y'all are wicked people. You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. You need to repent. We didn't see anything like that. Instead, we saw that a bunch of pride and arrogance and a bunch of ecumenical worship services.
Yeah, I don't think that's in George Bush's repertoire to do that.
Right.
9/11.
Well, they're spiritually blind.
Yeah, Charles, you had your hand up first. Thanks.
Yeah, I think the sort of the paradigm, the model for all of this is the flood destroying everything, and then, and we're going to be talking about this in our study of Genesis, the people coming together to form one central government and build this giant, it's really a temple called the Tower of Babel. But that's an example of them doing that. And of course, the Lord confuses the languages, and here they are being charged with a similar thing.
Yeah. To learn. I think, Darlene, you were up next.
Oh, no, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to preempt Charles. That was just a one sentence statement, that's all I had to say.
What was it? I don't think I heard it.
I said they were spiritually blind.
Yeah.
Okay. If they've been saved, they're obviously spiritually blind. The Holy Spirit hasn't opened their eyes. He hasn't regenerated them. He hasn't given them the ability to even, he hasn't given the gift of faith hasn't been given. So there's no way for them to believe in the one true living God, and then to behave in a way that would be in keeping with their belief.
Yeah.
The people that were in charge on at 9/11.
Yep. Everything is natural. Nothing is supernatural. And I think you were next in line, Joshua.
I remember in the lounge at Geneva College watching on Fox News some pastor from Texas talking about how this was God's judgment against America because of the sins of America, and how the we need to repent for homosexuality, for abortion, for all these things. And the looks on the news anchors' faces on Fox News was, mm-hmm. I don't know, that guy was blackballed. You never saw him again after that live interview, ever.
Yeah.
And he was some big name Baptist minister in Texas, and then all of a sudden his name disappeared. Yeah. It's interesting that for verse 10, the Geneva study notes here kind of has America's attitude written down. The notes from the folks who worked on the Geneva Study Bible, the original from the 1600s, for the 1500s, they have this to say, we were but weak, when the enemy overcame us. But we will make ourselves so strong that we will neither care for our enemies nor fear God's threatenings.
Yeah. Okay. This is America.
Currently.
Still under judgment.
America under judgment. And, you know, that's not the only judgment God has brought upon us. That's just one that sounds like this. I mean, World War II was a judgment. You know, a lot of things were judgments. So, none of more accidents. All right, that's about all I wanted to point out in that. You know, this says the Lord is, verse 11, the Lord's going to bring even worse judgments upon them if they don't repent. And of course, eventually they ended up in Babylon. They thought Syria was the big problem. God doesn't work the way they think God's going to work, so they go to Babylon. Any other comments on that passage? Now, one thing I wanted to just go over very briefly. If this person still has a question on it about Everlasting Father. Did you listen to the...
I haven't listened to
it. Okay. Yeah. Now, Jesus here, the child, the son, is called Everlasting Father. And real quickly, since you weren't here that week, that is literally the Father of eternity. Not to be confused with the Father in heaven that Jesus teaches us to pray to in the New Testament. So it's not talking about the first person of the Trinity. It's literally the Father of time, Father of eternity. And I'm not going to go back into the Hebrew on that again, but if you...
I'll listen to it.
Yeah, unless you want me to, it'll be real brief. Okay. All right. You can see me later if you want. All right, so don't confuse Everlasting Father there with the first person of the Trinity. That's just a title for the Son. Okay. Next, we're going to go to chapter 11. And who all needs a handout for chapter 11?
Y'all both want one, or do y'all share? Anybody else?
Okay.
Y'all share, or y'all?
That's fine.
Okay, chapter 11. This is another very familiar prophecy in Isaiah. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 to begin with. And Charles, it's your turn to read. Isaiah 11, 1 through 9.
I'm reading from the ESV. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
Okay, I'm sure we've all heard this before. One of the well-known prophecies in Isaiah. Another one of those that will warm your post-millennial heart.
Amen.
Okay, in your notes... This is another prophecy of the coming Messiah. So it emphasizes a statement in chapter 9, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And we will see how far it does go in this chapter. Now, we've got to look at the previous two verses right before Isaiah chapter 11. The previous two verses, it says, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one." So in the previous two verses, Isaiah is prophesying against Assyria, which is threatening Judea. They are going to be cut down. And we will have Kim, if you'll look up for us Matthew 3, verses 7 through 10. Yeah, 3, 7 through 10. And then Elaine, Isaiah 4, verse 2. And Darlene, Isaiah 53, 1 through 2. And then we'll start over here with Delaney. 42 verse 1 of Isaiah. And then John 1, 31 through 34. Audrey. Okay. Now, so we see that Isaiah uses the image of cutting down trees here. And that we also come across from the lips of our Lord. I mean, from the lips of John the Baptizer. Matthew 3, verses 7 through 10, Kim.
All right. "Now when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath forewarned you to flee from the anger to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy amendment of life. And think not to say with yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able even of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also is the axe put to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire."
All right, John the prophet tells them that the axe of the Lord is laid at the root of the trees. And if that tree does not bear fruit, it is going to be cut down. Now, we see in Isaiah that this same kind of language is used against Assyria. Now, so we have similar language about the Lord's axe being laid at the root of the trees and cutting down anything that goes up against the kingdom of God. Now, when the religious leaders heard this, they should have recalled these words of Isaiah, that the forest is going to be laid bare. God has done it before using this language. John the prophet is talking to us and saying that the forest is going to be laid bare. I think they understood exactly what John was saying. So I believe that the religious leaders at that time, when John came telling them that, they were just steeped in unbelief. It wasn't because they didn't understand. They knew their Old Testament. It's just they didn't believe it. Here is a man that says he comes from God. He calls us a bunch of snakes. And he says that we're not bearing fruit and God has his axe ready. They should have believed him. They should have repented. Jesus and John both came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So this just shows in the beginning of the New Testament, or the end of the Old Testament, whichever you want to say that is, at the very beginning, the religious leaders are just steeped in unbelief. And God's telling them, "You guys are going to be gone." Just pure unbelief. It wasn't lack of knowledge. Raymond Ortlund, who I'm using a lot on this, he says, at the close of chapter 10, what do we see? The infestation of human pride like a vast forest cut down. God swings his axe and the whole evil system falls. Bare stumps as far as the eye can see. No branches waving in the wind, no birds flitting around, no life, no movement, no sound. The world is dead, but wait, something new appears. And that's what we have here where Isaiah says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. We have the forest laid bare, and all of a sudden we have a branch coming up. So in your notes, we see a shoot come up from the stump of Jesse. And who is Jesse?
David's father.
Okay. Yes. It says that in your notes. All right, the shoot will be God's remnant that he presents throughout the throughout the captivity. He will bring them back to the land. Now, God's people, I don't know, they had some bad days ahead, but it wasn't going to last forever. I don't know if they thought, well, this is it. This is it for God's people. He's to do with his people. But let's take a lesson from this. They were in a dark time, just like us. But God, that doesn't mean God's through with the church. We can't be myopic. We can't say, oh, things are terrible right now. And we might as well just give up. No. God has better days ahead for his church. And we will see. These people that sat in darkness, I doubt that they had any faith that God was going to bring better days ahead. The church has gone through bad days. The church goes through good days. So we can't be short-sighted. This remnant, God had preserved this remnant, and he's going to do something with it. So we read that, so we see in your notes here, the Messiah will become a branch, and he will bear fruit. This branch is going to bear fruit. Who's got Isaiah 4:2?
I do.
Okay.
In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel.
Yes, so that sounds good. This one's going to bear fruit. And it's got 53:1-2.
I do. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire.
Old covenant Israel had failed. New covenant Israel will not. So the forest is laid bare, and now a root appears. And now Isaiah will reveal wonderful things about this root. First of all, God's Spirit will rest on him, according to Isaiah 42:1. Somebody has that, I believe.
I think you signed it.
Okay. Yeah, the lady's got it.
Sorry. Here in my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight, I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations.
All right, God's Spirit is going to be upon him. And in 53:1-2.
We already read that one.
Already read that one. Yes, okay. Excuse me. That's supposed to be John 1:31-34. I'm on the wrong line, sorry.
I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit rests upon Jesus Christ. And I'm spending some time on this, and I'll show you why in just a minute. So the prophet John sees the Spirit descending upon Jesus Christ. And then in John 3:34, he says, For whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. There is no limit to the amount of Spirit that Jesus Christ has. Steve, I had skipped you, so I'm going to have you to go back and look up for us Ezekiel 10. Just go back to Ezekiel 10. There's going to be a couple of verses in there. So we see Jesus Christ having the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is resting on Jesus without measure. Now, when Moses built the tabernacle, the Spirit of God, according to the last chapter in Exodus, the Spirit of God filled the tabernacle so much that the priests could not even go in. When Solomon finished the temple, this Spirit was in the temple, the smoke was in the temple so much the people couldn't even go in. Now, when the temple was rebuilt after the captivity, we don't read of that happening. The Spirit had left the people of God. And so we see in Ezekiel 10:18 the Spirit of God leaving the temple. And Steve?
Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim.
All right, and then 11:23. Yeah.
And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city.
All right, so we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, inhabiting the tabernacle and then the temple. And then in Ezekiel, we see the Spirit of God leaving the temple. The Spirit of God never returned. But when we see Jesus Christ coming, the Spirit of God rests on Him without measure. So this is a new covenant temple that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. So we have the glory days coming back to God's people. Okay, now, any questions on that so far?
My question is observation, but then in Acts you have the Spirit descending upon the people, and the people become the temple.
Yep.
Fill in the notes
where it says God's blind for us. Sorry. Let's see. Where are you at on that?
You talking to me?
Yes.
The scriptures where you're comparing 42:1, John 1:31-34, and 3:34.
Yes.
It was a blank. It says God's blank will rest on him. Steve said you said Spirit.
Yes.
Okay. Makes sense.
Yeah. Spirit rests on Jesus. The Spirit of God. Okay. Now in verse 2 of Isaiah 11, we see the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All right, first of all is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. We see in John 16:13 that this is the Spirit of truth. And all wisdom and knowledge is now deposited in Christ. Look at Colossians 2, verse 3 for us. Jim. And then Chase. Let's see. Ephesians 3, 14 through 16. All right, Colossians 2, verse 3.
In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
All right, and so in Christ, you look at the context, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now concerning counsel and strength, this would include a holy war. Because we see in Isaiah 36, verse 5, Isaiah 36, 5 tells us, and I say, you speak of having plans and power for war. So, we need the spirit of counsel and the spirit of strength. Ephesians 3, 14 through 16.
Okay, it says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man.
Okay. Strengthened with might through the spirit in your inner man. Okay. And, oh here, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Keep in mind, this is a counsel and strength for war. Joshua, Psalm 149. Whenever you get there, go ahead.
Six.
That's correct.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, you stand.
We're in a wrestling match, and it's to the death. It's a fight to the death. We're in a wrestling match. Now, in Romans 16:20, Paul says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Crush him. All right, then if you turn to Psalm 149, Joshua is going to read.
This isn't a winsome psalm. You sure you want me to read this?
Yeah.
It might offend someone.
It's what?
It might offend someone.
Yeah. Oh, well, not read it then. That's, yeah. All right, Psalm 149, and we will close on this.
I assume you want me to read the whole thing, right?
Read through verse, read the whole thing. Yeah. You need the work.
Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the tremble in the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord.
All right, so we have the spirit of counsel and strength, or might. We read that we are in a wrestling match, a fight to the death. We read that God is going to crush Satan under their feet. And we read in Psalm 149 that we're to be joyful, that we're to sing aloud even on our beds. The high praises of God will be in our throats, literally throats. And a two-edged sword in our hands to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the people. I have heard time and time again this statement. The church is a hospital for sinners. How accurate is that? Does what we've just read sound like that we're in here in a hospital for sinners about to die? No. The church is to go out. The church is to bring dominion of this world. This is to bring this world under the dominion of Jesus Christ. We are in a holy war. We have weapons. We are to do what Jesus tells us to do. We're to make disciples of the nations. We are in a holy war. Okay.
I think some of that thinking, though, comes from a victim mentality. You're so self-focused on hurts and, you know, how the church has hurt me, people have hurt me. I mean, it's so self-focused and so, it's almost sick. Self-abasement, I've been hurt. And they're so, we'll take care of you, little baby, we'll take care. Instead of being soldiers.
Yeah.
And manning up, so to speak, and being tough and saying, you know what? Put that behind and go forward in the battle.
How many churches won't even sing "Onward, with Christian Soldiers" anymore?
Yeah. You should run for governor.
Here.
Chase, will you close us in prayer? We got to get out of here. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we